in Luke 18, in the passage on prayer, the words of our text, which are also the calendar text for the TBS for this month, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke 18 and verse 13. While Jesus was on the subject of prayer, something must have turned his mind to the subject of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. It is the one single overwhelming catastrophic fault of unbelievers. I should imagine that something like 80% of all the objections to becoming a Christian lie here in this matter of trusting in ourselves that we are righteous. It doesn't really matter who you talk to, where you talk to them, what country they come from, but most people will just have it in their heads that the good things that they have done entitle them to heaven. It could be put in a number of ways. I don't deserve anything worse because I've done so many good things. But always there is this pride. And always there is this comparison with others. A man who thinks, like this man did, that they could trust in themselves that they were righteous, are a smoke in the nose of God. They make him choke. Because you see, it's pride, which is a terrible sin, which lies at the root of such thinking. This is what the unthinking, careless, godless person thinks. I'm all right. Whereas, of course, the Bible teaches that we are fallen sinners of dreadful wretchedness and sin. And, of course, it is clear that we can only think that we are in any way good if we compare ourselves with others. And of course the pride of the whole matter is that we always infallibly compare ourselves with someone worse. Of course, it would be no good, it would be fatal to our plan to compare ourselves with someone better. I remember in the early days of my ministry, I used to try that reverse argument, perhaps with a little bit of poking fun at things, really. But you see, it is true, in a way. If there are those people who say they've got to get away from the morning service, I just use this as an illustration, really, they've got to get away from the morning service easily, quickly, and want it to end quickly because they've got the dinner to prepare, the dinner to do. Of course it doesn't affect us because we have our dinner here. But it is a blight on many morning services in many places. They say they've got to get away, got to get the dinner. You don't know how important it is to get everything done and everything cooking, and I must rush away. And if the preacher goes on many, many minutes, it's all in my mind. All this. It only needs one person who has the same problem but doesn't think like that for God to be able to prove them wrong on the day of judgment. Just one person who got it different. And you see, when we start comparing ourselves with others, we always compare ourselves with those who are worse, not those who are better. But God will produce as witness, of course, those who got right what we got wrong. Those who went to bed early before the Lord's Day so that they could be fit and well for the Lord's Day. And those who stay up and they find it too dreary to get up, and perhaps they'll live too long in the evening. But I'm only trying to illustrate to you how deeply embedded is the whole idea that I, as the centre of my universe, am all right. God will find nothing really very much to complain about me, unless he's being very picky. Whereas, of course, it's true that fundamentally we are flawed. We are rebels against God from the very beginning. It would help those who trust in themselves that they are righteous if they were to consider the Ten Commandments. Because if you trust in yourself that you are righteous, and you are trusting in your own works, in your own righteousnesses, in your own deeds, in order to win approval, then if you're going down that line, you can never have afforded to have failed. Those who desire to be judged by the law must keep the law. So, just one Sabbath day that wasn't kept in a properly holy way, you're done. Just one theft, thou shalt not steal, and you're done. Just one coveting, once in a lifetime, and you're done. So through any of the Ten Commandments, because these commandments are things that absolutely must not be done. And of course, when we realise that we have broken these commandments and are serious about our sin, then it is that we flee for refuge to Christ. But the person who has even broken one of the commandments once is in a dreadful state before God, and you see, he's deceiving himself terribly if he thinks that his righteousness, and he has none, is actually going to win him a place in heaven. And God says, you're a good chap, really. Whereas God actually said, you will recall that even when you've done that which is right and proper and your duty to do, say we are unprofitable servants, we've only done our duty. This whole way of thinking is fraught with disaster. Trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The word righteous comes from a root word which means just or justified. But the simplest way to think of being righteous is to be right with God. When you meet God and he looks at the books, is everything right? Can he tick down the line? Every box ticked, 10 out of 10, 20 out of 20, all the way down the time. Righteousness. The Christian will say, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But the man who is proud, the man who is deceived, the man who thinks he's going to bully God into giving him a place in heaven, doesn't know what's coming to him. Certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. As I've already suggested, Jesus here, of course, with his knowledge of humankind, has got it spot on. The way of righteousness always must look down on people. It must always compare itself favourably with others. It's in the system. It's what it means. I am bitter by comparison. I am not bitter in the sight of God. No thought of God necessarily. Certainly no thought of comparing oneself with God. It doesn't enter the head. It's only comparison with other people. I told you before, and the system has changed a bit, but many of you will remember the scene. There you are breaking the speed limit, and the cop in the police car gets you while he takes no notice of those who go roaring by you going much faster. And you think this is monstrously unfair. Along come the cameras and get the lot of you. Quite right, I suppose. But in terms of justice, of course, quite right. But God will get the lot, if you see what I mean. He won't say, no, this one's better than that one, and this one's better than that one. He gets the lot. And so this system depends on that comparison. I wasn't doing as badly as that one. I did better than that one. Compared with other so-and-so, I'm much better than that. Quite apart from the pride and arrogance, of course, you don't know the story. Some people who haven't got the gifts that you have got and you look down on, granted what they've got, probably manage much better. They don't start with all the gifts, all the characteristics that you have. So your comparison to them may not be an equal and proper comparison in that sense. But it's never right. And as I've often suggested to you, the key question to ask yourself if you have even lapsed into this way of thinking is the question when something happens, you say to yourself, that's not fair. I don't deserve that. Now that is a key indication that you are thinking self-righteousness. I don't deserve that to happen to me. Well, it happens to millions of others. Why shouldn't it happen to you? Oh, but I'm special. I'm different. I've done this, that. You see what that? It's always, it's a key indicator. It's a very useful thing to have a health check-up on. Ever catch yourself saying to yourself, I don't deserve this. And your thinking works righteousness and not the grace which is in Christ Jesus. So Jesus here is speaking unto certain, that's a number, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And he contrasts, as he must do, seeing that the one who despises others, of course, involves a comparison with someone else. So the Lord Jesus gives us a comparison. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Why did they go to the temple to pray? Why did this man go to the temple to pray? What was he asking God for? He wasn't asking God for anything, was he? And inasmuch as he wasn't asking God for anything, here he is by default taking the Lord's name in vain. The Pharisee stood. I love these words. He stood. Proud position. Established himself, strengthened himself, puffed his chest out, looked at the wondrous buildings, looked around and saw the miserable man over there, and then started. But Jesus, with his little throwaway words, says he prayed thus with himself. He was talking to himself. Whether he thought he was addressing God or not, he actually wasn't doing that. He didn't ask God for or about anything. He prayed thus with himself, or to himself. God Even the very tone of the word God, which the publican uses in two verses later, is absolutely different. God, I've got something to say to you. I've got something that will please you. I've got something that I know you'll make me think that I shall glow with pleasure and be told that I'm a good man. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I wonder, it was a common prayer of Jewish men, which the Lord must have heard thousands of times. God, I thank thee that I am not a woman. What did the Lord make of that? Was it something of which he would approve? Was it something for which they should genuinely be given acceptable thanks to God, seeing that he decides who's what? I thank thee that I am not as other men. Now, if you really thought people were better, as is the Christian approach, we should think of one another better than ourselves. If we thought that, it would be different. But this man is saying, I'm the bee's knees. I'm it. I am not as other men are. They've got bad faults. They are gross sinners. They are horrid. Me, I'm nice. One's getting the impression that Jesus is saying here, he's worse than these other people with his pride and his delusory idea about himself, as are 80% of the people who think that this is the way to be saved, good works, right, self-righteousness. I am not as other men are, extortioners. Well, there was no one else in the temple so far as Jesus is concerned. I expect there was, but as far as we're concerned with the story. But I expect he had someone in mind. Probably had some publican in mind that he knew by name. Someone who took money from people under false pretenses. Someone who bullied somebody to get money out of them. I'm not like that. I don't do that. Oh, glad to hear it. I'm sure if God were answering this man, I'm sure he would say, well, that's something anyway. I'm not unjust. No? Would you not think he was unjust in the way he was thinking about the publican? See, you can say things and you really have no idea of the significance of what you're saying. Of course he was unjust. Of course his attitude to the inferior people, as he said, was unjust. I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Well, that made him a rarity among the Jewish authorities, but nevertheless, good that he wasn't an adulterer. But is it a big deal? Surely it's one of those things that is our duty to do and we're unprofitable servants. Or even as this publican, traitor, hater of Jews, lover of Romans, swindling widows, even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. Well, I suppose he was speaking to God in his own mind, even if he was only speaking to himself and saying, what a good boy am I. But twice in the week, well, many people did that. I give tithes of all that I possess. tents, all he had, went into the temple fund. Very good. But you see, is he thinking he's going to get something out of God by giving these tithes? He's giving his tithe looking for a greater blessing in return. Now, we may look to God for great blessings, but not in return for anything we ourselves do. And now Jesus switches from him, and he turns to the publican, even as this publican. And Jesus says, well, here's this tax gatherer. This man, like Zacchaeus, who knows he's hated, that the people hiss him, the people dread his coming. And he has cheated, and he has defrauded, and he has given money to the Roman, and he's taken more than he should have and kept it and pocketed it himself. All these things he knows. And indeed, he himself would think himself to be worse than the Pharisee. But the Pharisee didn't do the compliment of thinking him to be worse than he was. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. What do you say to somebody when they're being naughty and you really want to drive it home? You say, look at me. But he wouldn't look at God. He was too guilty. His conscience was too bad. He was ashamed of himself. He was ashamed of his feelings. He was ashamed of his thoughts. He was ashamed of his career. He was ashamed about everything. And he wouldn't lift up his eyes because of his shame and because of his guilt. And he knew he was wrong. So he cast down his look. He looked at the floor, he looked at his feet. But he actually did pray to God above, not with himself. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. Now, of course, we don't do that, but it was their culture to hit themselves on the breast. And it was a very striking way of saying, this is where my trouble is. My trouble is in my heart. My trouble is in the things that I want to do. My trouble is in the things that I think. My trouble arises deep out of within me and I can't control it. My trouble is that I go along with these things and I've made a career out of dishonesty and I've done all these things. My heart deserves to be smitten. But I know it's the location of my trouble. I know it's been the destruction of myself. It has spoiled me utterly. My worldview is wrong, my thoughts are wrong, my heart is wrong. Now, anybody who wants to be serious with God has got to come that way. Till we know that our heart is wrong, and till we feel the wrongness of that heart and the sinfulness of sin, then we won't even begin to come to God, and we won't even know the experience of being born again. Because being born again is the work of the seed of God transforming these things within us. And if we don't confess them or we don't think we've got them, then there's no transforming work possible. But he knew that he had no hope in himself. He knew that his heart problem, not physical of course, but he knew that his heart problem was incurable. And he only knew of one answer. And that answer lay in God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I couldn't say that I'm not as other men are, an extortioner or unjust or an adulterer or some of these things I've done. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner through and through. And I've got to the age I am now as a sinner. The evidence of my 50 years or however many there are, and there's been no change, suggests that it could very easily go on for another 50 years and be no change. And of course the logic of that is absolutely right. If we're 17 and there's been no change, what is the evidence that the next 17 years will show a change? If I'm 50 and there's been no change, what is the evidence that in the next 50 years there's going to be a change? I'm a sinner. I have no hope other than in God. And in and of myself, I don't know that God is going to help me, but I'm pleading, I'm praying, I'm begging, I'm beseeching, God, help me, save me, deliver me, bring me to thyself, change me from now on. These are the characteristics that make a serious seeker, and those who seek will find. Jesus speaks that this man went home justified and not the other. And in the serious issues of this particular man and story and verse, you have to take the word justified in its full significance. He's prayed that God would be merciful with him, a sinner, so that when Jesus uses the word that this man is justified, he is using it in its true sense, in its technical theological sense, that here is a man that God has been merciful to, that here is a man that God has pardoned, here is a man whom God has accepted, here is a man whom God, through the blood of Jesus, will wash away all his sins. Jesus is speaking about a man in a parable, but perhaps it was a man he knew. But even if it's a parable, it would always and everywhere be true of any man in that situation. Jesus says, such a man, such a sinner, praying such a prayer, praying to God such a prayer for mercy, will go home justified, with God's approval, his sins blotted out, his person accepted, received into the heavenly kingdom. I tell you, this man, the publican, the despised publican, the Pharisee who despised him, does not go home justified. He remains exactly as he is. No change. No change in his thoughts, no change in his attitudes, no change in his seeking God. He didn't seek God there. Just a commitment to an institutionalised religion, of which he quite enjoys the institution of it. But the man he despised. No wonder Jesus said the adulterer, the publicans go into the kingdom of heaven before you. Because they take this attitude. They don't want to be left as they were. They don't want to go on with the same feelings as they had. They don't want to go on with the same rebellion. They don't want to go on with the same mistakes. They want to be washed clean from their sins. They want to be renewed in the spirit of their minds. And they plead with God, for they know of no other possibility. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. A sinner saved by grace, rather than the other. And Jesus throws in the thing that's always a good reminder in every situation. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. We have a word that is a comment on this. Pride comes before a fall. And that man was falling fast. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. God will abase him. God will bring him low. God will put down the proud. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let another man praise thee, not thee thyself. One of the ways in which you see that the modern culture has become anti-Christian is by the things you are required to say if you fill in a curriculum vitae for a job. Because you have to say things about yourself. You have to sell yourself. And that is unbiblical. Absolutely unbiblical. They should be able to spot us, if we're that good. Because that isn't the way it's done. That is the way that the culture and things are done. And the culture is anti-Christian. He that humbles himself shall be exalted by God. He will lift that one up. He will help that one. And as I said the other week, and as I always say to myself, and as I've said all my life, the humblest person with God to help is stronger than the strongest person without God. Yes, of course, they say, Christians need a crutch. Of course we do. Their mistake is to think they don't. I tell you, this man who cried out, God be merciful to me, a sinner, went down to his house justified rather than the other. And God exercised his ministry towards him of exalting the one who humbled himself and putting down the pride of the man who set himself up. Do be serious about becoming a Christian. Till you are aware that your heart is your trouble. Till you are aware how bad your heart is. Till you cry out to God seriously that this is what you want sorted more than anything else. Till you show that you are serious and earnest about being rid of your sins, you'll not begin. And you'll carry on as you always carried on. Maybe you'll go downhill. Maybe you'll just stabilise in the same old way. But the delight, the thrill, the sanctification of becoming a Christian will pass you by. Amen.